this morning in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, the chapter is chapter 11. Before I tell you the verse, I want to point out a few things before we start. I want to talk about today a subject that I'm sure everybody here wants to hear about. You probably woke up this morning wishing you could hear a sermon on that, and that is death. I want to talk about how a Christian dies. And I think it is very important for us to understand. It has a lot of implications. And it will be a happy sermon eventually. But then I want to throw that question out there. How is a Christian supposed to die? See, some people die in their covetousness. Have you thought about that? For example, in Luke 22:18 says, "And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there will be, there I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You know what God told him. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy shall be required, thy soul shall be required of thee. And those things, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So some people die in their covetousness. Some people die in their iniquity. Have you thought about that? For example, in Ezekiel 33:8 says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity." In other words, if God tells somebody that he's going to die, and we don't warn him about the danger of the wrath to come, about the danger of dying in their sins, then that person is going to die in their iniquity. In our day today, that means also that if we don't preach the gospel to a person that is on their way to hell, we know that he's dying, we know that their soul will be required of them, and we don't warn them about death and the wrath of God, then they die under sin. Some other people die, now watch this, before their time. That is to say, there's an appointed time for everybody to die, and some people, because of their works, because of their stupidity and because of their foolishness, they die before they're supposed to. Ecclesiastes 7:17, "Be not ever wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" Don't be foolish. If you're foolish, you're probably going to die before you're supposed to. Some people die in their sins. John 8:24 says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he," namely the Christ, or the one that would come, "ye shall die in your sins." So some people die in their covetousness, some people die in their iniquity, some people die before their time, some people die in their sins. How should we die? Well, I'll tell you how we should die. Hebrews 11:8. Says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered to a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who hath promised." Verse 12, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, namely Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to share the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you will be honored in everything that is said, that your name will be glorified. Help us to be mindful in these things, and help us to consider our days, consider our life, which is like fog that passes away. Help us to consider how a Christian should die, how he shouldn't die, and how he should die like this cloud of witnesses of faith. We pray, Lord, for anointing of your Spirit. Pray that you hide me behind the cross. Take control of this time, Holy Spirit, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here the account of Abraham, who is called sometimes the father of faith because of their tremendous faith it took for him to believe God to the T, everything he had promised. He not only believed God, but he acted on that faith. That is to say, like James said, he was faithful and he obeyed God and left the land. So his faith was accompanied by works in that sense. So we have the Abraham obey God, and we have that just like Abraham, faithful men of the past have died the same way. We have that Sarah died the same way, Abraham died the same way, Stephen died the same way, and it's the same way that we should try to die in a sense. Okay? We should pursue that is the way that God has prescribed for every Christian to die, namely by or in faith. Look at this, verse 13. These all died in faith. So the answer to the question is, how does a Christian die? He dies in faith. The same way he lives by faith, the just shall live by faith, but he also dies in faith. Now, what I want to do in this next few minutes is give you 8 reasons why that is the way we should die. I know we don't usually like to talk about that, but for a Christian, it's not bad news. For us to live is Christ, for to die is gain. So in that sense, dying for a Christian is no loss. Dying for a Christian is just a step into eternity. It's just a step into beholding God's face for all eternity. So, the reason, and watch this is the point of the whole message. The reason a Christian dies in faith is because he has his eyes set on heaven. Okay? That is the reason that Christians are okay with dying. Heaven is, that, like Hebrews calls it here, a better place. I'll look at verse 13 there. They all die in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So in other words, these faithful men of the past, they didn't see the things that you and I see today. They didn't have a cross to behold. They have a brazen serpent, which reminded them of them. They had the story of Noah's Ark. They have the prophets. They have a lot of things, but there are a few things that only you and I enjoy today. We look back to the cross. They look forward to the coming of Christ, but they didn't know all the ins and outs of that and how that was going to develop. But there was one thing that we both have in common, the faithful men in the past and ourselves, and that is that we both understand that we're seeking for a better country, that this is not it. America, as beautiful as it is, as well organized, and as all the liberties we enjoy, is not the end goal. It's not the better place. There is a place that is still better. You know, if you live in a third world country or something, then you definitely understand what this means. This just can't be it. And maybe here in America it's a little harder to see for us to understand that there's something better. But as Christians, as true believers, we understand that this is not the end. This is not what we hope for. This is not the country whereof we are citizens of. Verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city." Now, I have 8 points, and sounds like a lot, but we'll fly through them. And I want to tell you why. Why is heaven better? Have you thought about that? Why is it that heaven is a better country? Why is it that you and I should be happy without measure that we're not citizens of any earthly country? But we and our passports have heaven as a country, and everything else where we live in this earth, they're just visas. We're just passing through. We have stamps of several places where we've been, but our passport itself is heaven. Our passport itself has the cross on its cover. It's a red cross. And every place that we visit is just a stamps for entering places where we're just pilgrims and sojourners. Now, why is heaven a better place? I'll have 8 things that I want to tell you this morning. Okay? There are better delights. There are better delights. Psalm 16. Turn there with me, please. Psalm 16. This is Psalm of David. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God, my goodness extendeth not to thee." And the verse I want to show you is verse 10 and 11. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And we understand this, that this is a prophecy of the Holy One, which is Jesus Christ, and that he wouldn't be left in hell, like Pastor was talking about. Hell, meaning the abode, it's not the lake of fire, but hell in that sense of the Hades, okay? Not in the suffering part of Hades, but in the blissful part of Hades. "To see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." And that's the part I want to show you. In the presence of God, the first reason heaven is heaven is because there is delights there forever. Everything there is beautiful. There's no ugly thing. Everything that is there is perfectly joyful. Short word description of heaven is never ending and always abounding joy. Your joy never will be diminished. You'll never be bored out of the joy. You'll never grow out of this joy. You'll never have something on the way of this joy. you'll have joy everlasting. That is, if you are on your way to heaven. Everything is perfect. Everything is pleasant. The rivers are pleasant. The buildings are pleasant. The tree of life is present. Have you thought about that? We're going to eat of that tree. In a sense, we have eaten of that tree already when we came to Christ. But there in heaven is a very tree of life. Again, one more time, restored with what to what it already was. So that's the first thing. There's better delights, okay? Number two, I told you we were going to fly through these. There are better dwelling places. That is the second reason why heaven is heaven. The heaven is better. The heaven is a better country. It's because there are better dwelling places. 2 Corinthians, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know, very, very familiar verse, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, we know that if our bodies, our earthly bodies, the ones that we can see and touch right now, were dissolved, the moment we die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. So this is referring to two things. Well, first one, obviously, to our bodies, the resurrected bodies. There's going to be the new thing that we're going to enjoy in heaven is a body that doesn't hurt, that doesn't ache, that doesn't get tired, that doesn't need rest, that doesn't need night, that doesn't need to stop doing. It just is, and it's a body without problems. But it also means the heavenly mansions, the place where you're going to dwell and where you're going to enjoy communion with God, and that is it. Christ said he's going back to the Father for that very same purpose, to prepare a place for you to live. And all these places, I cannot give you a description of them. I'll be doing violence to the text here. But it is as nothing you have ever imagined. They're beautiful dwelling places. They don't rust. They don't they don't need to be demolished. They don't grow mold. There's no robbers to break in. And they're beautiful. You must remember when Solomon was building a house for the Lord, he commanded that there were no axes. Remember that? What were the three things that weren't allowed when building a temple for God? There weren't supposed to be any axes or hammers or any iron thing. Those are the three things that there weren't. He said, no, I don't want any noise. I want this to be so perfect, not just the house, but the process of building the temple. I want it to be such a seamless, perfect transition and building process that I don't even want any noise. That's why there were no tools. Good luck doing that. But he managed to do that. Listen to me. Our heavenly mansions, our heavenly dwelling places, not only don't need tools, but need no hands to be built. Listen to what our verse, our text says there. They're looking a better country that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And right there in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in heavens, in the heaven. 1 Kings 6:7 says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready for it. In other words, they were doing all the chiseling, all the cutting beforehand somewhere else. So when they came to the temple location, they just set it in quietly. So it was such a beautiful, seamless process. Tell you what, our house is built not just not with tools, but not with hands. And one more thing, Brother Thomas Watson points out, he says, there are no angels building it. There are no people building it. But 2 Corinthians tells us that God is building it. The house surpassed the art of man and angels. Remember in the stories of construction in the Old Testament that they only called the best of the best artisans and the best of the best craftsmen, right? Well, there's no such thing in heaven, because the houses that they're being built for you and I are not built by men, they're not built by angels, but God Himself is preparing them for you. So, there's better delights, there's better dwelling places. Number three, there are better provisions. There are better provisions. You remember that story of Canaan? You know that Canaan is a type of heaven. Heaven was typified by Canaan, which flowed with what? With milk and honey. And so, we can only imagine the provisions that are in heaven. Numbers 13:23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Do you remember the story? They were sent some spies to spy the land. Remember how many spies were there on that occasion? 12 spies. Why? Yes, one for each tribe. I didn't know you guys would know that, but good job. Anyway, yes, so 12 spies. However, when they got to the land, they realized that they couldn't carry the clusters of grapes. There were some big. So they have to carry it by two people. And this... we can only imagine the size of the cluster grapes in heaven. They're not only not able to be carried, but they're by one people, but they're absolutely unmovable. Psalm 78:24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat. So listen to these words. And had given them of the corn of heaven. This is the story of Israel providing manna for the children of Israel. And remember what it says about the food, about the manna? Man did eat angels' food. What is provisions that a heaven in heaven? What is food in heaven like? What are provisions in heaven like? Well, we can only imagine. But I tell you what, because it's a better country, it has better provisions. Number four, there's a better society. You have probably heard that whichever airplane the president of the United States flies on becomes what? Air Force One. So in other words, the man makes the plane, right? So Air Force One is not a specific plane, but is a status per se of the plane that the president is flying on. Okay, so he has two planes, as far as I understand, that are exactly the same. In whichever on which he flies. He has a main one, but he also flies a secondary one. But whichever one he's flying on becomes Air Force One. Another phrase is, the king makes the court. Have you heard that? That's kind of an old saying. But so heaven is heaven because God is there. Because heaven is full of God's servants, God's people, God's angels. And everything in heaven points towards God's throne. Everything is set up in a way that everything points to the throne. Everything flows out of the throne. Everything worships the throne. Everything faces the throne. So it's a better society because the King of Kings and Lord of Glory is there. Think about this. In this earth, the people of God, you and I, are clouded with infirmities, with shortcomings, No matter how good of a church we have, we all have our downside, personally, right? We all sin. I mean, we look at our brother and sister, and they all seem perfect to us, but every once in a while, there's a flare-up of pride, a flare-up of jealousy, maybe. There's a flare-up of contention. So it's not quite perfect, because we're still not in the better country. But there's a day when we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be none of that. Every single person in that society is perfect. Listen to this. We shall see them, our brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, in their royal attire, decked with unparalleled beauty, and not having the least tincture or shadow of sin upon them. We'll have a perfect relationship with each other, far better than even the relationship between a husband and a wife and his bride that love each other. They're crazy in love with each other. But we will be in that sense like the angels of God. And we'll feel for each other and love each other and have a relationship with each other that is going to be perfect. That is going to be perfect. There's a better society. Number five, the weather. Have you thought about that? The weather is perfect. We've enjoyed some beautiful days. But a few days ago, it wasn't so perfect, right? Carlos was telling me this morning that they were stuck in their house for a week because they couldn't leave the house because of all the snow. He told me about this high of snow for a week. So everything was canceled, everything. So we have extremes in this country. But in that country, there's going to be no cold, no heat, no tumultuous or winds or hurricanes. There's going to be no night. Now listen to this, Revelations 22:53. And there shall be no more curse. Everything that was turned around because of the curse, and there shall be no more. There shall be no more effects of the curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. The weather is going to be perfect. If there was no night here, we would all, you know, burn in a few days, because the temperature will be so high. But not in heaven. In heaven there is no night. But still the weather, temperature is just right. Listen to this. There's no need for candle. Even when there's no night, there's no need for candles. There's no need for light of the sun. And the reason for that is because God himself is the sun of his kingdom. Wow. The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And one more verse about that. Repeats it on Revelations 21:22. And I saw no temple therein. So not only there's no sun, there's no temple. Okay. We meet in beautiful buildings like this here on earth, but in heaven there's no temple because there's no need for a temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In heaven, God himself is the temple. And the city had no need of the sun. There's no sun. There's no moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. There is no night. There is no bad smells. There is no overwhelming heat. There is no floods. There is no droughts. Nothing like that. But everything in heaven is perfect. Number six. There is true safety. Have you been scared? Robbers? Bad people? Have you ever been in your house and locked all the doors and wonder what's going to happen next? Have you ever watched the news and been terribly worried about what's going to happen? Have you ever thought about the possibility of losing your job or not having enough money? Have you thought about the safety in heaven? There's no more thistles or thorns in heaven that can poke you and make your thumbs bleed. There's no harmful thing in heaven. The world's safety is, this world's safety is at best limited. Only safety can only go so far here. You can try. You can lock your doors, lock your car, hide your keys, carry a gun, whatever else. But at best, that safety is limited. In other words, if a bad guy really wants to hurt you, they can probably do it. But not in heaven. In heaven, there's real safety. Listen to what Jesus' words. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't gather treasures here. Don't build huge barns. Don't build up an exorbitant amount in your bank account. Why? Because here in this world, in this country, moth and rust corrupt. There's a latent danger that all that you've ever worked for will be dissolved in a moment. The thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because there in heaven, there is no moths, there is no rusts, there is no thieves, there is no bad people. Now listen to what Micah 7:4 says about men. The best of them is as a briar or as a thorn. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. And keeps talking about that. Listen to the how bad this world's safety is. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't trust anybody. But not in heaven. In heaven there's true safety. Nobody's going to be woke up at night, there's an emergency. Nobody's going to be burned and have to take you to the hospital. There's going to be no ambulances, no fire department, no police department. Just because we don't need it. There's no use for them. That's not the kind of jobs that are in heaven. However, there are jobs in heaven. That's my next point. 7, there is better jobs. It's a better country because it has better safety, or has true safety, and because there are better jobs. I'm going to ask you something. Have you ever been afraid of losing your job? You have bad jobs sometimes. Some of us have experienced that. How about bad paying jobs? You finally got a job and once payday comes, you realize that they're taking most of it. And once they take most of it, then you have to give most of the rest to the government. Well, good jobs are kind of hard to get around here. But even the best of the best jobs doesn't compare to the jobs that are offered in heaven. But there, one brother, Brother Scott, he's going to ask, "So, Brother Nathan, what do you do here? Well, my job is to sing the praises of Him who has called me from darkness into light. What about you, Brother Scott? Me too! We do the same thing. Well, how many days left do you have in your contract, Brother Nathan? Well, now that you mention it, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What do you do in heaven? I'll tell you what. You'll sing. In Revelation 5:11 says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the elders. Those elders are the representatives of mankind. And palms in their hands. That's one thing we know. We're going to be holding palms. I don't know if it's going to be a permanent thing. That's going to be a permanent job. But it's one thing we're going to do. And we're going to say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The gospel story doesn't end when we die. The moment we die is just the beginning of an endless life of praise and worship to the one who saved us. And as His people, we are the only ones that comprehend what He has done for us. And we can truly say, and we can truly worship Him for the wounds on His hands, for the crown on His brow, for His pierced side. The angels will be silent about those things, but the Christians, the saints, the glorified, will sing about the praises of Him and say, glory to God, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and had redeemed us. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now this is the point of points coming up. Don't miss it. Because you want to know it. You want to think about these things. Why is heaven a better country? Here it is. There, in heaven, there is no more sin. The day that there is no more sin. The day that there is no more sin. The day that you and I stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The day that you and I stop offending our Lord who saved us, who gave His life for us. To me, the greatest privilege, says Charles Spurgeon, in all the world would be perfect holiness. If I had my choice of all the blessings I can conceive of in heaven, I would choose perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus, or in one word, holiness. Do you desire holiness? You know that without holiness, nobody can see God. The only reason we're going to be in heaven beholding God is because there will be no more sin. This is a point of points. Heaven is heaven because not a drop of sin is there. No more. No more to sin. We are rejoicing in His presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, which loved me so. Only faintly now I see Him, with a darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. That's all my 7 points. Consider what a poor, contemptible thing the world is. It's really not worth setting your affections on it. It cannot satisfy you. It cannot fill your heart. If Satan should take Christian up to the mount of temptation and show him all the kingdoms and glories of the world, what will he offer him that will be proportionate to the eternal weight of glory to heaven? Do you think often of heaven? Do you know that that's how we're supposed to die? Do you know that that's how we're supposed to live? With our eyes set on things above? How does a Christian die? He looks to heaven. He realizes that Christ is the reason for living, and dying is not loss. Because when we open our eyes again, we're opening in our heavenly home with better provisions, better safety, better delights, and no sin. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to the better place? That's the real question, isn't it? Because no matter how much I tell you how pretty and wonderful heaven is, if you are not going there, what good would it be? Are you going to heaven? Are you sure? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the hope of heaven. Heaven, what a word. What a word. Pray that everyone here will have that settle in their heart. What a wonderful place, but what a horrible realization will be for those who thought they were going to heaven, but they aren't. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time and invitation and everything that's going to happen now. We'll pray for us Christians to learn to live in hope of the heavenly and that I realize that that's how Christians die. In faith. In faith of what? In faith that one day they'll see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.